Okay, so I'll give you the choice. Do you want to answer the questions for chapter 8, verses 1 through 17 this week, right now, or next week before class? Your choice. Who decides? Who chooses? How many people have done them today? How many people will have done them next week?
Lord willing.
Lord willing. All right, so we'll wait till next week. Next week we're going to start class with the questions and answers for chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. We will actually get into chapter 8 today, but not much. Next week, chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. Don't bother going further. If you want to, go further, but we won't address them next week. Okay, so we're in chapter 8, but to get to chapter 8, you really have to understand some things in chapter 7 first. Rick hinted at it. He actually talked about it, but I think it would behoove us to spend a little bit more time. Okay, so, as I have done before, Lee's summary of this section. Chapter 13, chapter 7, verse 13. They have another rebuttal. The summary of it is, what you said in verses 5, 8, and 11, Paul, what you said there, is then the law the cause of my spiritual death? Chapter 7, verse 5. While we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit to death. Verse 8, sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. Verse 11, sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So there's some kind of a weird relationship going on, and the way Paul's been explaining it, then they say, hey, wait a minute, this is so close. Can we then say that the law is actually the cause of my death? Therefore, verse 13, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? My version uses the word cause. That's the idea. Is it the instrument of my spiritual death? So Paul will answer that. His answer is in verses 13 through 23 and further, really. No, the law was good and the cause was me, myself. Was the law what caused my death? No. Verse 13, may it never be. There's our don't make me sick. Yes.
We might be getting to this, but not the cause, but the reason it was aroused, or whatever version, the sin was aroused by the law, is back in like chapter 2 or 3 where it says, without the law, I would not know what covetousness was.
Right. Yeah, actually that's chapter 7, verse 7. Okay. But right, exactly. So, no, he says. Now he's going to, that's the short answer, no. And as Paul is wont to do, because he's a preacher, he goes on. Rather, it was sin. Is the law the cause of my death? No, it was sin. Now, he's going to say that there's going to be two prongs to his answer all the way through verse 23. First of all, it's the cause. No, it was sin. And then the law is good. The law really, if the law caused your death, then the law would not be good. The law didn't cause the death, and the law really is good. May it never be, rather it was sin, in order that it may be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. Okay, we've seen the law showed what sin was. That's chapter 7, verse 7 and other places. Here, you don't know it all, let me tell you what sin is. The law showed the outcome of sinful behavior. The outcome of sin is death. And that's what makes sin and the law pointing out it's so utter, it's evil. Sin is evil. Why? Because it produces death. This is what it does. It causes separation between you and God. It hurts God when you sin. That's evil. Okay. Who in here knows what happens when you mix ammonia with bleach? You kill yourself. Right. The toxins, they mix together and the fumes come up. And then you smell, if you're in an enclosed place with no ventilation, next thing you know, you're passed out and you die. Okay, so Jonathan is about to pour the two together. And his father walks in and says, Jonathan, this is what will happen if you pour those two things together. You will die. Jonathan turns to his dad and says what? Huh? I hope not. Jonathan turns to his dad and says, thank you, Dad, for telling me that because I didn't know about that beforehand. So when somebody comes along and says, look, danger, this is what will happen, and you're about to do it, you turn around and say, thank you very much. And the person who did that, was that a good or bad act? The law comes along and says, if you do this, this is what will happen. So the law is good. Okay, we're going to see this same two-pronged approach in verses 14 all the way through 23. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh sold into bondage to sin. No, it's not the law that's causing me to die. It's what's going on within me. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. What I'm practicing, I do not practice what I would like to do. But I'm doing the very thing I hate. If I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. See, it's not the law that's killing me. The law is good. Verse 17, so now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin, which dwells, it's sin that's killing me. I find then the principle that this evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God and the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. The law is good. It's not the law that's causing me to die. It's my own sin. It's in me. It's in myself. We're going to look at this passage again. In fact, we're going to spend most of our time there today. If you have a comment or question, please raise your hand. Okay, but what we have to understand, before we get to Romans 7, verse 14 through 23, we have to understand something about ourselves. And this is clearly, explicitly talked about in James. I said, look, the problem is within me. How is it within me? Now, you know what some people say. And what we're about to see is, no, that's not true. There's something else going on in the Bible. How is it within me? So James chapter 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Now this is the verse we're really looking at, verse 14. But each one, or your version may say person, is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. I want us to see from this verse that there are two components to this person. And then there's an interaction between these two components. Okay. Verse 14. Each one. So each one comprises two components. Each one is tempted when he. So each one of us has a he. It's all masculine here. Each one of us has a she. The she's have she, the he's have he. Okay, so each one of us has a he. Now, what would you call that he? That is, what would you call that? Each one of us has an inner man. Thank you. This is what we're looking for. Somebody said soul. Somebody said inner man. Some of your versions say person. That's a little bit, taking a little bit of a liberty, but that's what's going on here. We all have a mind. We have an inner man. We have a spirit. All of this is the seat of me. By the way, this is the real me, right? So, there's this part of us. There's this component. Then, each one is carried away when he, so each one of us has a he, is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. So there's two components. There's the he, and then there's his own lusts. By the way, where do these desires, and in this case, unlawful, lust all by itself is not bad. We have to lust after the word of God, okay? Lust after righteousness. It's when these desires, which God has given us, when we try to fulfill them in ways that they cannot be fulfilled lawfully, okay? So we start pursuing that. Lust, where does lust come from?
The world.
Okay? Look at this passage. Where does lust
inside?
Inside of us. Specifically, where inside? Is it my kidneys? Is it In my mind, right. Okay, so Matthew 15. This is a very important passage just to remember, always, when we're talking about where does sin come from? Some will say it's in my flesh, and we'll talk about that. But chapter 15, Matthew 15, I'm just going to read verse 17. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, witnesses, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things that defile the man, but to eat with one unwashed hands does not defile the man. So the heart, okay, so I've got a heart that goes boom, 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 boom. Is that where? No, what is this? This is what kind of language? Figurative, right? The heart stands for sometimes my mind. Sometimes it's the seat of my will, the seat of my emotions. Okay, where does sin come from? Our hearts. Okay. So back in James, we have two components. We have he, and then we have his lusts, which come from his heart. Those are the two components. Now I said there's interaction between them. Remember James 1, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. You see, they start interacting in a way that they shouldn't interact. We would say that he let his lusts get the better of him. What would that mean? We let his, he, I, you, let your desires control you instead of you control your desires. Same page, everybody? All right. These two components and the interaction of them is the basis for what we read in Romans 7. Turn back to Romans 7. Right.
It's the Great War.
Right.
The tendency is in us, and we have to fight ever so hard against that.
Yeah. The question is, where in us?
Right.
In my fingernails? In my epidermis? No. Those are big words. I don't know if you got them back there. Especially fingernails. Right? No. No. It's in where? That's why we turn to Matthew 15. It's in my heart. And again, it's not the tissue that makes up this thing that goes boom, 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 boom. In me, right? Okay, so back in Romans chapter 7. Now, he uses different language, but it's the same thing he's talking about. For example, verse 22. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. That's what we've been talking about. See, there's an inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, this is different language, and it seems radically different language if you take it literal. But if you understand it's a figure of speech, then you say, oh, this is talking about the exact same thing. We've got two components. There's me, made up of two things, my spirit, my soul, and then my desires. And if I don't do things right, I let my desires control me instead of me control my desires. That's what this was all about. Comment or question? We're going to pound this home for a little while, but maybe you have a comment or question now. Yes. Yes. Right. Rick referred to the two angels. That's perfect. That's another one of those things that I had on my notes that when he said that, I said, yeah, I didn't read his notes and he didn't read mine. Right? Now I'll write down Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Okay. Verse 14. Yes, go ahead.
There may be some who don't know who Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde are.
So, explain them. I know it from a song.
I don't know from a song.
Okay.
It's a Henry Louis Stevenson book. Henry Jekyll. Robert Louis Stevenson. Henry Jekyll decides he wants to separate the bad man and the good man, and when he does that, the bad man ends up conquering his good man and kills his better half permanently.
There you go. A conflict within. Okay. So, Romans 7, verse 14. With what we've been talking about so far as a foundation, I'm going to suggest to you, Romans 7:14. We know the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. All right, we're going to talk about this for a few minutes. First of all, Paul in this section repeatedly enumerates the distinction, a contrast within, that's what you see. There's something going on. There's two somethings in Paul. Now, I am going to suggest that this word, the law is spiritual, is actually referring to the law appeals to my spirit. When I read the law, it appeals to me. I see it and I say, yeah, that's a good idea. All right, first of all, so we have to break this down. The law appeals to my spirit. My spirit, let's talk about that for a minute. Remember James 2:26, the body without the spirit is dead. We all have a spirit. No, we don't have the spirit of God. We don't have God's spirit. We have our spirit. We all have a spirit. And then when we die, the spirit returns back to God. Romans 8:16. You prepared reading this. Verse 16, the Spirit, now that's God, the Holy Spirit, Himself testifies with our spirit. Okay, there's a spirit inside of us. There's our inner man. Now, the law is spiritual. I'm saying that the law appeals to us. Well, where would I come up with that? Well, what I am doing, I do not understand, but I am practicing I'm not practicing the thing I would like to do. Well, what are you talking about? Well, I've read the law, and I like it, but I'm not doing it. You see, it does appeal to us. Look at this language. Verse 15, if I do the very thing I do not want, you see, I will to do this what this law says, but I'm not doing it. It appeals to me. I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer am I doing it, but sin which dwells in me. We'll cover this again. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, but the willing is present in me. You wouldn't want to do it if it didn't appeal to you. The law appeals to me. I want to do it. On and on we could go. Okay. The law is spiritual, but I am a flesh sold into bondage to sin. Now we remember James chapter 1, along with Matthew 15, we understand where does sin come from? Our minds. It's what we desire to do, okay? Desires are things of the minds. This is not saying, look, I'm a flesh. So it's the flesh that causes the sin, which is what THD is, total hereditary depravity. It's, look, when Adam sinned, he corrupted our fleshly nature, okay? Rather, it's just, I'm allowing the desires of the flesh to control me instead of me controlling the desires of the flesh. I have some will. I have some desire. James calls it lustful desires. Paul calls it the flesh. But he's talking about the same thing. Comment or question here? Not really done yet. Okay. Right. Okay, this brings us back to, and we're going to actually talk more about this little section, but Paul's talking about, look, I'm trying to do this, but I want to do that, but I end up doing this, and I want to do that, and here I am, and I know that I want that, but yet I keep on sinning and sinning and sinning, and the result of sin is what? Death. And I know I'm going to hell, and I don't want that. How do I get out of this situation? Verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? How do I get out of this situation? Chapter 8, verse 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's your answer. Remember Romans chapter 1, verse 16, 17, 18? The gospel is the power of salvation. Salvation from what? Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from against all unrighteousness. Everybody sinned, and we all can expect the wrath of God. How do we get out from that? Well, the gospel. Because the gospel talks about Jesus Christ. Verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free? Chapter 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's your answer. By the way, it's in Christ, not in the law of Moses. And that's his whole point. It's in Christ. Remember, he's always arguing against in this book, actually up till chapter 8. He's arguing, not the law of Moses, not the law of Moses. The answer is in the law of Christ. Well, chapter 8, verse 2, here's the explanation. How is it that those who are in Christ are not condemned anymore? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. If you're reading out of a different version, it might have in Christ Jesus somewhere else. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Freedom! That's what you're looking for. You stand condemned. We're looking for freedom. Oh, the law of the Spirit of Christ did that, not the law of Moses. Well, how did the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit of Christ, do that? Verse 3. For what the law, and this is talking about the law of Moses now, could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. How? Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, and He condemned sin in the flesh. He said, sin, you don't reign over anybody anymore, at least those who choose this opt-out. You don't reign over them anymore. All right? This is thick stuff, and trust me, the rest of the chapter gets thicker and thicker. Verse 4. What the law could not do. What is that talking about? The law of Moses. What couldn't the law of Moses do?
Actually forgive them.
Why not? Actually forgive them is what he said. Perfect. Why not? What did the law require? From blood is what he said.
Bulls and goats.
Bulls and goats. As a substitute for what? A human. I don't know about you, but I value my life more than a bull or a goat. And so does God. Right? So you've got to have one for one. What talks about this? Explicitly talks about this. 10. Close. You probably know where it is on your page. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 1. The law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form or substance, can never, by the same sacrifices which they continually offer year by year, make perfect those who draw near. The law can't. So far we're talking the same thing. By the way, this is not worth anything. I think Paul wrote Hebrews, because the trying to follow the two are very much the same, right? Whatever, it doesn't matter. They're making the same argument. Verse 2, otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, once having been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices of the law, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You can't say, okay, I'm a human, I sin, here God, take a dove. That doesn't work. Take a goat. That doesn't work, because God values, we're the pinnacle of His creation. God values us. We're not the same. And so when we try to say, here, have this goat, well, that's cheating. Right? They're not one for one. So, keep your finger in Hebrews. What the law could not do, weak as it was to their flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering of sin. In the likeness. You see, He didn't come as a goat. He didn't come as a bull. He came as a human. That's what we need. And what did He do? He sacrificed Himself. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Therefore, when He comes into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for Me. Not bulls and goats. You need a human. That's what He's saying. A body you have prepared for Me. What kind of a body? A human body. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of Me, to do Your will, O God. And Isaiah 53 says, God's will is, if He will give Himself as a sacrifice, God would be well pleased. Okay, a lot of thick stuff in there. Comments or questions? Yeah?
The parallel between, or the difference, I guess, between bulls and goats and humans, the bulls and goats could not cover our sins, but Jesus was so much further above us that His potentially covers everyone's sins.
Right.
Not even just one person, for He doesn't have to die 17 billion times. Once.
Right, which is Romans 5. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. His blood covers every kind of sin and the sin of everybody, all of them put together, which is John's point. Not only could a bull not cover it, but Jesus covers it aboundingly. So, So we may not be able to escape the guilt and penalty of sin on our own, but that doesn't mean we're absolutely without ability. We do have some ability. Our ability is in Jesus Christ. About what the law could not do, because it was, compare Hebrews chapter 10. That's what these two passages go hand in hand. Now, we're going to stop here in our exposition, and we're going to make some points. Think about what Jesus did for you. Did you see where you were? Here you are, this Romans chapter 7. If you don't understand anything you get from verses 14 through 24, this is a bad position to be in. And we're all in it. So, Ebola. If you get Ebola, what's going to happen? If you're over there, if you get Ebola, you're going to die. Right? Because we have so much technology and everything's wonderful here. That's great. But there are some places where if you get Ebola, there are some diseases that cannot be cured anywhere. If you get it, it's called terminal, right? You will die. You get the news. You've got terminal disease. What do you think? Oh, man. To understate. Right? Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 12. The Gentiles had a disease for which there was no cure. Chapter 2, verse 12, you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what we were, every single one of us. Before Jesus came along, we had no hope. We were all going to die. And Jesus comes along and kills himself, or allows himself to be killed, for us. Think about what Jesus has done for you. Comments or questions, raise your hands here. Think about your self-control. That's what chapter 7 is all about. Paul says, look, I'm trying to do this, but this ends up happening, and there's this fight within me. And James says, look, what happens when you sin? Well, or when you're tempted and then sin is conceived. Look, I have this desire in me that I don't want to do, Romans chapter 7. I don't want to do it, but I let it creep in and take over me. And it becomes my master. Well, the question about this is your self-control. Can you control yourself? I have a self. Can I control it? Acts 24, 25, he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control. Galatians 5, 23, one of the fruits of the Spirit, the last one, self-control. Some are unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control. See, gossip is something that you can control. The reason people gossip is because they let that urge control them. The same with whatever. I'm unloving. Well, why were you unloving? Could you be loving? Yes, but I have this desire not to be. And I let it rule over me. Some are hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. 2 Peter, and in your knowledge, you need to read this thing. And what's next? You do it. I know what I need to do, but I'm not. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 7. I know what I need to do, but I'm not doing it. We have to exercise and build up our self-control, and in our self-control, perseverance. Because you can't just do it once. That doesn't count. You've got to keep on doing it, and then you build, and you build. It's like spiritual weightlifting, right, Gary?
Because perseverance is so important to self-control, because it's that war is going to continue on, and those tendencies are there. You have to fight hard against them and keep on keeping on.
Right.
Don't get discouraged. It can be discouraging.
Yeah.
Why does this happen over and over? Why? And I need perseverance, I need self-control. You know, we need these things.
Right. Why you're tempted like that, you might not know. Why am I continually tempted this way? You might not know. But if you fail, you do know why. I know why I fail every time. Because I didn't exercise my self-control. Right? Think about, at the same time, your conversion. So, Romans chapter 7. Yeah, Romans chapter 7. This is interesting language. I am of flesh, sold into bondage of sin. That was verse 14. Verse 17, sin dwells in me. Verse 18, nothing good dwells in me. I am in my flesh. Verse 20, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. See this language? Sin has come and taken a residence in you. You have a body. And who is in your house is the master of the house. The one who stays in the house is the master of the house. Well, sin has come along and made itself master of your body. Literally? No, we'll see that in a minute. But figuratively, verse 21, evil is present within me. Verse 23, I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against me. Okay, so all this language says, it's in your flesh. It's in your flesh. It's in your body. Okay, now, can you remember where, this is extremely important, where did you get rid of that body of death? When you were baptized into Christ. Give me one or two passages. Do I? I cheated. Romans 6, right? Verse 3, do you not know that all of you have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Okay? You see? Now, Ethan, were you baptized? Were you actually crucified?
No.
No. But that's what it says, because the language is figurative. Where the language is figurative here, what matches it in chapter 7 is the language, sin dwells in you, have a body of sin. Well, at your baptism, you cut off that body of sin. Here, the body of sin isn't literal. It's not literally in you unless you're literally crucified at your baptism. No, if one's not literal, the other one isn't literal either. It's talking about, look, there, we live here on the earth. We live in the world and we have desires from that. James says it's our desires. Paul says it's in the body. He's talking about the same thing. His point in chapter 6 is, are we to continue in sin? No, because you have cut off that body of sin. Which goes hand in hand with Romans chapter 7. Remember, Rick was saying a few weeks ago, this is probably not talking about Paul when he was a Christian. Because Paul didn't live in his body of sin when he was a Christian, did he? No, he had cut that off. Okay. Think about your conversion. Think about this. No wonder the Calvinist is progressively sanctified. Remember last week? I think it was last week, right? The Calvinist says, you're born in sin. At justification, you are freed from the guilt of sin. And then sanctification is God pounding sin out of your sinful nature, your sinful nature, your sinful nature. Well, no wonder they're having sin pounded out of their sinful nature because they reject baptism. What happens at baptism? That sinful nature that they're pounding out the rest of their life is cut off. That happens at justification. Sanctification is something totally different. Remember Colossians chapter 2. Again with this language, Colossians chapter 2 verse 11. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Well, that's interesting. In the removal of the body of flesh. Well, that's interesting, but you already know this is the exact same language that we've already seen. Huh, I wonder when that happened. Having been buried with him in baptism. It's the same thing. Comments or questions here? About total hereditary depravity. So back in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. God did. How? Sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The likeness. Now, what do you think some people do with that word? See, God didn't send it exactly like the rest of us, but in the likeness as the rest of us, okay? In the likeness of sinful flesh. Rather, like, it's not the same. Remember I said this a few weeks ago. Christ inherited humanity, but not all of what the rest of us inherited. Some of us, the rest of us, inherited sin, a sinful nature. Christ only inherited what was essential, humanity. And remember, I don't know if you remember this, but I said, when they go to explain why what happened with Christ, there is no explanation. It's illogical. Okay? Well, here, again, there's no explanation. It's just that, no. It doesn't mean that he was like us. It just means he was like us, if you will. Can you think of a passage that says that Jesus was like us and he was made exactly as we are? Hebrews 2. Or is it 4? Now, 2, 17. He had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become merciful to the faithful high priest of the things pertaining to God. Remember, we couldn't, if we tried to say, here, God, take a goat in substitution for me, if you will, I don't think this is what it is, but for the sake of our description, Satan could say, hey, that's a goat. That's not a human. Right? Well, if Jesus played on a different ball field than we do, he didn't inherit everything, he's not exactly like us, then we could say to God, he wasn't like us, and you have to let us in. Right? Does that make sense? But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says, no, he was made in all, I don't know, you know, when I think of all, I think of all, you know, not all minus one. That's not all, right? Paul says he was born pure. He actually didn't say it, but he implied it. Do you remember? Romans 7. Verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the law, the commandment came in, sin became alive in me and I died. Well, that's interesting. How could Paul, if he was born totally hereditarily depraved and sin and guilty and had a guilty nature, how could he have been alive? He wasn't alive. He wasn't dead. He was alive. Paul says, he was alive. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29 says that God made men. Remember? Ecclesiastes 7, 29. God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. God made us upright, but they have sought out many devices. Okay. In chapter 5, you might remember, you might not. Chapter 5 is their big passage. This is where Paul teaches total hereditary depravity. And when we get there, we realize, no, this isn't where Paul teaches it. This isn't. So we refuted it in that passage, but here we go to these two passages and some others to point out, not only are they wrong, but no, we are actually, all of us were born not deprived. Not depraved. Comments or questions on this? I'll stop now. John Moore?
8:3.
Where are you?
In likeness of sinful flesh.
Romans?
Romans. Jesus had to have that same nature as we do, that fleshly nature, in order for us to have that same sacrifice. I mean, for him to be a sacrifice for us is what this is saying.
Exactly.
So he had to have, we'll say, the as Paul was saying, the evil, but he didn't have that because he did not, he was not enticed by that sin.
Right. He was, everything was the same. He had the same desires, but he just didn't, well, not all the same, and none of us, no two of us have the same desires, but essentially, he had the same desires. And the difference between him and us is that he never let his desires control him. He always controlled his desires. And why did he do it? So that he could prove to the world that he loved the Father. That's John chapter 15. This is the difference between us. What do we love? Well, if you love the Father, you won't let your sinful desires control you. You'll let him control you. And that's chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. Thick stuff this week and thick again next week. Yes, sir?
I was just going to say that Christ had to have the same desires. Why did Satan waste his time?
Right.
God gave him a heart.
Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah, if he wasn't like us in everything, then the whole plan falls apart. Anybody else? Having said all that, is anybody cold? Is anybody hot? Won't matter to me. I'm not standing up next. Okay. Thank you for your work. Yeah, we are, unfortunately. Thank you for your work. We'll break till right on the hour.